Everyone, good to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're in James tonight, James chapter 3. We want to look at verses 1 through 6. The teacher and the tongue is what I've titled the message here tonight. And let me go ahead and begin with a word of prayer here. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege we have to assemble in freedom and to study the Word of God together. Pray that you would minister to our hearts. Help us to glean from the text what you would have for us to see. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the truth that you have given to us. Also pray for the ministry of the Word in the youth group, Awana Ministries as well. Thank you for all the workers, the teachers. Bless their labors tonight. We commit our evening to you. Pray it might be fruitful. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, note as we begin here, the outline here for James. Okay, maybe. There we are. Theme is faith without works is dead. Key idea throughout James. Chapter 1, a living faith tested by trial. Chapter 2, living faith proven by works. And now chapters 3 and 4, living faith evidenced by conduct. And then, of course, chapter 5, living faith demonstrating perseverance. But we have moved into chapter 3 now. Of course, key verse is James 2:20. As we considered chapter 2, the heart of the James message is that faith works. And the heart of the letter of James is James chapter 2, where he really makes the point very strong that faith without works is dead. And it's kind of like the Reformers taught us. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves does not remain alone. James is emphasizing that last part. Paul really emphasizes justification by faith alone. In all of his letters, James here is emphasizing has to be the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith is a faith that works, and we saw that in chapter 2. Tozer said a lot of famous things. A.W. Tozer, to escape the error of salvation by works, and that is a horrendous error. You don't want to go there. We have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. And what he means by that is the fruit. Notice here we're talking about the fruits of obedience. So we're not saved by anything we do, including works of obedience. I always want to say, though, we are saved by the obedience of faith. Paul begins and ends the book of Romans on that note. And so, again, we see the balance there. Faith works, and now that transitions, that emphasis in chapter 2 transitions to chapter 3, where we see an emphasis on the tongue. One of the telling, no pun intended, telling marks of a true believer is what is happening with the tongue. And let's see here. John MacArthur says here, nowhere is the relationship between faith and works more evident than in a person's speech. What you are will inevitably be disclosed by what you say. And I think that bears out, too. As Jesus said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth tells on the heart. And so the mouth is a very telling reality. It's the key barometer as far as where a person's at spiritually. And it's interesting. Every chapter in James deals with the mouth. Chapter 3, however, is the key chapter. It's the one that really focuses on this in a very strong, strong way. And, of course, that complements what we saw in chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, and the expectation is if you have real faith, it will demonstrate itself in what's coming out of your mouth. All right, well, that's enough introduction. Let's get into chapter 3, the teacher and the tongue, and let's have somebody read verse 1. Who wants to read verse 1? Yes, Jay. Interesting little verse here. Starts out, my brethren, so he's talking to fellow believers. And I think when he says here, let not many of you become teachers, it's understood, and I will unpack why, that he's really talking about formal teachers, public teachers, teachers that are teaching the entire church. Certainly there's a general sense in which all believers are to seek to be teachers in the sense of bringing along new or immature believers in the mission of discipleship. Timothy was taught from childhood by his mother, grandmother. Hebrews 5:12, speaking generally to believers, says, by this time you ought to be teachers. So I think on some level, you know, the goal for believers is to impart and build into other believers all along the way. But not all are going to have that formal teaching role in the church. In fact, as we will see, men are to be in that position, not women. And verse 2 suggests that, as we'll get there in a moment or two here. But my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Again, I think he's talking about formal public teachers in the church. And one reason I would hold to this, there's a number of them, but the word teachers here is consistently translated as master in the Gospels. This would argue that this person is in a recognized formal teaching capacity, as this is usually recognition of male leadership, consistently it is, in the Gospels. So just a little bit of a word study there. When it comes to teachers in the church, there is this tension between God's sovereign appointment and human responsibility. In Acts 20, 28, we see it as the Holy Spirit who makes men overseers. And yet in 1 Timothy 5, 22, Paul warns not to lay hands on anyone hastily in the sense of quickly recognizing them as an elder teacher. And so it's interesting here where he says, let not many of you become teachers. You might think, well, boy, this is all on us. It's just we decide. Well, that's the human side of the equation. Don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. Be careful, you know. But on the other hand, we see God does appoint leaders in the church, teachers in the church. So it's an interesting tension that we see there. Now, I don't think James is trying to discourage qualified, gifted teachers from serving in the role. I don't think that's his point here. But I do think there tends to be a tendency for people sometimes, they push when they're green, they want to teach. Sometimes people have wrong motives. They like the notoriety. They like the influence. So whatever it is, they want to be in that position. They're not ready for it. And I think James is kind of pushing back and saying, don't rush this. Don't push this. I would take, in light of the whole counsel of God, that would be the Spirit. Certainly, if nobody wants to be a teacher, we got a problem too. People have to want to be teachers. So, and God does call people, and he works in their hearts. And so there is a desire that God puts in the hearts of those that are called to do so. But here he's kind of holding back. He's saying, we don't want to, everybody's a teacher here. Everybody's a formal teacher. No. We don't want that spirit. Let not many of you become teachers. And he says, why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I think he's warning them there's a tremendous responsibility here with being a teacher. And it has the strictest accountability. And so you don't want to be in that position if you're not specifically called to be in that position and gifted as a teacher and qualified to be a teacher. This is the most responsible thing, I think, that happens in the church, the teaching, the feeding of the flock. I think it's the most serious thing. And certainly all are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, all of us. But certainly for teachers, there's a really special responsibility. And I think it's on two levels. I think it's very, very important to be doctrinally correct. But I think equally important, we got to be right in our life, in doctrine and life. Both need to be there. Sometimes you have people that, they're a good teacher, but there's a glaring inconsistency in the life. That's a major problem. Both teaching and life have to line up here. And there's going to be a strict judgment, I think, on both counts. And boy, I'll tell you, if I'm ever preaching to myself, it's here, right? Definitely. Me and all the elders here. So James' point here is this is not to be taken lightly. I think that's what he's really saying. This is a serious, serious thing. So you don't just have everybody who wants to be a teacher. No, the idea is not to crowd the place with teachers here. And you got to be qualified. You have to be gifted. You have to be male, as we will see in verse 2. And it is to be taken seriously. Only qualified people are to serve in this role. And just an illustration. This comes from John MacArthur in one of his commentaries. The great Scottish reformer John Knox was so awed and burdened by the responsibility to declare God's word faithfully that before his first sermon, he wept uncontrollably and had to be escorted from the pulpit until he could compose himself. And he took it really, really seriously. And I think if somebody's not taking it seriously, they shouldn't be there. That's for sure. I really wouldn't want to be here unless God put me here. I really believe God has put me here, so therefore I can't get out of it either. And it's good. I mean, I love doing what I'm doing because God's put me here. But it is a sobering responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, the emphasis is on the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God, the Word of God. On Judgment Day, Paul says, each one's work will become clear as the fire of God's examination will make clear what the quality of each one's work really was. I believe that only the pure word ministry will stand in that day. Any human wisdom added through philosophy, psychology, pragmatism, mysticism, and so on will not survive the examination. I think this is all going up in smoke. It's really the word that's going to at last come through the fire. Only what was faithful to the word will stand and receive an eternal reward. And I really think, you know, we quote that, you know, how each one's work will be examined by fire. The real emphasis is on the builders, the leaders who build with the word. And the issue is the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, the word of God. So it's really a sobering text, especially for leaders. Application for everybody, again, for sure. But I think that's a stricter judgment. You have to realize just this is a really serious day on Judgment Day. And boy, I don't know, fear and trembling. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Well, how do you get there? Well done. People tell me that sometimes people tell me, God's going to say, well done. And it's like, well, I don't know. Let's wait. Let's see what he says. For one thing, I'm not quite done yet. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. It tells me some workers may be ashamed, and we see that in different places, like 1 John. Rightly dividing the word of truth, handling the word accurately. That's one thing that's involved here, being approved to God. Rightly dividing the word of truth, getting the word accurate, getting it straight. God wants his word delivered in a way that is correct. And so that's a huge responsibility. Charles Spurgeon, this is in his lectures to my students, do not enter the ministry if you can help it, was the deeply sage advice of a divine to one who sought his judgment. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor, a grocer, a farmer, doctor, lawyer, senator, or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He is not the man in whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness. For a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit by that for which his inmost soul pants. Well, anyway, it's in his lectures to his students there. And he's saying basically, if you can do anything else, do it, you know. I think that's interesting. John MacArthur said this, I am above all things a preacher. I could give up everything tomorrow. I could walk away from the radio. I really do not care. If the Lord wants me to do that, that's fine. I do not need to write another book. I do not need to be a president of an institution. I do not need any of that. But I cannot live if I do not preach. It's a pretty strong statement. He really felt that very strongly. I remember he said, boy, if I can't preach, I'm done. Pretty much was, too. Preached up till pretty close to the end. And you know, I agree. I feel that same fire in the belly. I don't insist on keeping myself in the preaching ministry. By the way, I think I'd be happy to walk away if the Lord wants me to walk away. I don't want to do something just because I want to do it. Only here because of, you know, I'm under the supreme commander here. But I believe with all my heart that God's placed me here, and I just want to finish faithful according to his timetable. There are those with this specialized calling of pastor teacher, but not many. It is not to be assumed lightly. It's the highest calling in the church today, carries with it the greatest responsibility. So I, in that sense, agree with MacArthur there. Paul, his passion was to finish his race. It was stronger than life. In Acts 20:24, he said, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy. Then towards the very end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So Paul definitely saw it's very important to finish. One or two more here. Now, of course, one can be unfaithful. One can quit. One can be disobedient, but they will be miserable, I think, in the process. I always think this verse is interesting at the end of Colossians, where he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. which is interesting to me because it's possible to not fulfill it. And he's telling Archippus, hey, you've received this ministry. Make sure you fulfill it. It's possible to not fulfill the ministry God has given to a person. And then finally here, from the human side of the equation, a person can get into the ministry, into a ministry position when they shouldn't. I think James is emphasizing that here. And a person can get out when they shouldn't. That's Colossians 4:17. It is important that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, in keeping with the whole counsel of God. James' point is well taken, that a teaching position in the church should not be entered into lightly. This is not for anybody and everybody who merely wants the notoriety, prestige, and honor. It is the greatest of responsibilities and comes with stricter judgment. So kind of a sobering statement here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So, boy, speaks to me for sure, and to all of us who have a teaching role in the church. All right, well, that kind of sets us up for where we're going tonight in our study. Any other input here? Okay, very good. Let's have somebody read verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Who wants to read that? Yeah, do you want to? Okay, he goes, his thought continues here. He's talking, I think, especially about teachers here. Application for everybody. But he continues the thought in terms of qualified teachers. And I think here's where he's getting at. Don't let many of you become teachers. Those who are teachers should have their tongue under control. It's really a qualifying thing that he mentions here. What's happening with the tongue is the test. And he says here, we all stumble in many things. James 2 includes himself here. We all. It's in the present tense. You know, we are all present tense stumblers. So nobody's perfect here. It doesn't matter who you are. We all stumble in many things. The idea of stumbling is to be a failure, to make a mistake, to sin. Vernon Dirksen says the verb stumble is used in 2:10. By the way, back to 2:10 there, you know, that's where he says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So he's really using the idea of sinning, stumbling, where you break the law. The word stumble is used in 2:10, indicates a mistake that is blameworthy, a moral lapse. I guess I got it right there. So, yeah, that's the idea of stumbling. And it says we all stumble in many things, a wide variety of things we all stumble in. Thought, word, and deed. Nobody's perfect here. But I think where we are most vulnerable in James' mind is with the tongue. Well, we stumble in many things, but he's really talking about the tongue here because he continues on, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Really, the idea of stumble over your tongue, you know. If anyone does not stumble in word, this is the golden standard of maturity, what's happening with the tongue. And so this is the test case as far as how disciplined is a person, how mature is a person in their spiritual life. ESV, Study Bible, a person's word reflects his character and thus a key to his whole being. That's true. Words are telling in terms of where we're at, in terms of our spiritual walk. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. This is the idea of mature, is a mature man. And this is where I say, this is, the thought continues from verse 1, and he's really talking about males here. The word man here is the Greek word aner, which always means male. So application, sure. But I really think he's talking about male teachers. They are the ones who are to be the teachers in the church. So note the word man here in verse 2 is the Greek word aner, which refers to a male in distinction to a woman. Anthropos would be the more general word. This is another reason to think that the teacher in verse 1 refers to the formalized teaching role in the church, which is reserved for qualified men. Women are not to be in the teaching role over men in the church. And so this is another argument for that reality, as if we needed another one. It's so clear in 1 Timothy. But this is really reserved for gifted people, qualified, mature males. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. And here, man means man. This is Warren Wiersbe. It would do us all good to read frequently the book of Proverbs and to note especially the many references to speech. Proverbs, the book of wisdom. In some churches, there are members or officers who cannot control their tongues, and the result is destruction. Let them move out of town or be replaced in office, and a beautiful spirit of harmony and love takes over. That man must have been a pastor or something. Warren Wiersbe, pastor for many years. Yeah, there's some truth in what he says there for sure. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, mature, able also to bridle the whole body. Everything else is a lesser challenge. The greatest challenge we have is the tongue. And I know that well. Again, I am definitely as one among you that stumbles on a regular basis here. I don't have it all together. But the principle applies. Everything else is a lesser challenge. The greatest challenge is the tongue. And again, there's application for everyone here, but especially in view here is our teachers. And the expectation is teachers, qualified teachers, are those who have their tongue under control. It's the barometer of their spirituality. All right. Any other thoughts before we go on? Okay. You're being very careful what you say with your tongue tonight. Verses 3 and 4. Dave, you want to read that for us? He uses two illustrations here. There's actually a third one that comes out in verse 5. But note the illustrations here. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So his point is that the control point here is the bit, and it's in the mouth. And when you control the mouth of the horse, you control the whole horse. That's just what he said, able to bridle the whole body, the one who controls his tongue. So this is his illustration here. You control the tongue, you control everything. That's the hardest thing. And so this is the tell-all, pun intended, as far as self-discipline. And then he says, verse 4, similarly, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The rudder, comparatively speaking, is a very small thing, yet its influence over the whole entire ship is amazing. And that's his point. Now, the tongue is a small thing, but boy, its influence, its impact is great in terms of where it guides a person and directs them as far as where they go. All right. Any other thoughts there? Verse 3 and 4. These are just illustrations of what he's already been bringing out here. All right, let's have somebody read verses 5 and 6. That's where we're going to go tonight. Yes, Amy?
So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire.
And 6.
And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell.
Okay. James is working himself up to a fiery sermon here, for sure. Notice the application continues here in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. All out of proportion to its size, it boasts great things, either for good or for ill. But its influence is amazing. Like I say, all out of proportion to its size. It's a little member, but it boasts great things in terms of what it says, its influence. And then he says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Again, only takes a spark to get a fire going. And the tongue can spark the fire. And that's the point. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Unknown author, the stakes are high. Your words can either speak life or your words can speak death. Our tongues can build up others or they can tear them down. An unchecked fire doubles in size every minute. That's a great illustration as far as tongues can be very destructive. They can build up, but they can tear down and destroy in a hurry here. And, of course, here his point is destructive. It can be very destructive. Again, third illustration here is a fire and how one spark can cause a great forest fire. Well, it destroys everything in its path here. And the tongue is like that. It's amazing how tongues can destroy. Control fire is good, you know. You need fire for heat and cooking and so forth. Control fire is good, but out of control fire is bad. Burn your house down. So that relates to the tongue. Okay, it's like a fire. Control it, yeah, but if it's out of control, and here that's the point here. It's been well stated, tongues are like vicious creatures that need to be caged behind teeth. And we might add that the only place of safety is when the mouth is shut. The tongue on the loose is always dangerous. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Great wisdom principle there for sure. A single rumor can destroy a relationship. Yeah, it can. One rumor has the potential to destroy a church. One slanderous comment can sway someone away from the truth. An out-of-control tongue is a fire that wreaks unimaginable destruction. And yet people who set tongue fires can act so innocent and self-righteous. Judgment Day is coming. Usually people who do this, they want to defend themselves, but they like to talk. But it is so true. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And he's going to build on that as he goes on here. And he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So he's looking at it from the negative side here, as I say. And he's now using descriptive metaphorical language when he says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so he's saying it's very potentially dangerous, this thing called the tongue. The tongue is a fire, very potentially very dangerous. And I think we all should probably be more careful with what happens with our tongue. Now, again, I speak to myself first and foremost. A world of iniquity, what's that all about? Again, MacArthur says the word world has the idea of orderly system. The idea then is that the tongue is tied to a vast system of iniquity. The word iniquity literally means unrighteousness. The uncontrolled tongue is tied to a huge system of unrighteousness orchestrated ultimately by Satan, as the end of the verse indicates. The uncontrolled tongue is sinfully destructive, being evil in character. Thus, it breeds and gives vent to every sort of sinful passion and desire. Well, that's absolutely true. It is a world of iniquity here. It's a part of a huge system, ultimately headed up by Satan. And he says here, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. So the ramifications here for an out-of-control tongue is that it defiles the entire person. It spreads, it defiles, and it leads to trouble. It defiles the whole body. Sin spoken usually leads to sinful actions. Words and actions tend to be very closely related. Not only do people talk sinful, then they start acting in accordance with that. So it's a defiling reality that ultimately relates to the entire person. And then he says here, and sets on fire the course of nature. The idea here is the whole of life is set on fire by the tongue. And it's, again, in a destructive way. The course of nature here is the idea of the whole of human existence, the whole course of life. Edmund Hebert says, it is a common observation that an unconsidered slanderous report can set a whole community on fire. A whole nation can be aroused by some vicious propaganda. I think the devil's constantly doing this. People do it, but the devil's work. Setting different classes of men into ruinous conflict. And wild, passionate words of national hatred can stir international conflicts whose flames may need to be quenched with rivers of blood. Boy, that's true. I think this is what James is saying. Sets on fire the course of nature. The whole of human existence. It's amazing how much bloodshed is caused by the tongue, ultimately. Destructive. Whatever it is, people are often ruined by the tongue. And is set on fire by hell. This is interesting. I think he's getting to the source here. The source here, ultimately, is what he calls hell here. And literally, the word here is Gehenna. Gehenna. And this is the word, the strong word for hell that ultimately relates to the lake of fire. And there's a number of words translated hell, but this is the strong word referring to eternal punishment, the place of eternal punishment. And Gehenna was actually what the dump outside of Jerusalem was called, Gehenna. And some people believe that Jesus was looking out to the dump where fire was always burning. The trash was always burning, the garbage was burning, and he was saying, this is the illustration of Gehenna, and ultimately it is the lake of fire. The word hell, Gehenna, Greek Gehenna, is used 12 times in the New Testament, with 11 of those times being used by the Lord himself in the Gospels, and the other time being used here in James 3:6. When Jesus spoke of the eternal place of punishment, hell, he used this word, Gehenna, and perhaps pointed to the south of Jerusalem, to the city dump where the fires continually burned. What Jesus called Gehenna in the Gospels is called the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. Now, this is the word that Jesus used 11 times that is used here by James. Now, hell, Gehenna, is the place prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. It is thought, therefore, that hell, as used here by James, is really a synonym for Satan and his demons. A tongue set on fire by hell is that which is an instrument of Satan fulfilling hell's purpose. So we really think this is really what he's talking about ultimately. Satan is the one who is, hell is prepared for Satan and his angels. I mean, he's identified with that place in a very special way. So even so, you know, God's people, remember how he started out, my brethren, even so, it's amazing how God's people can be used by the devil to really do hell's work, especially with the tongue. You remember how Peter was, oh, Lord, may you not go to the cross, be that far from you, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Well, in that instance, the devil was having his way through Peter, and boy, it can be so with us as well. Well, you know that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That has to be one of the greatest lies ever told. I recall reading an article, and in this article, they were saying how this person tragically committed suicide, and they left behind a note. And all the note said was, they said. That was it. They said. You say, well, it's a very selfish thing for them to commit suicide. Yeah, okay, that's true. And yet words are incredibly hurtful and damaging. And it's good that we take note of what James says here. They are very destructive. Our tongues are like, they can set a fire, a bad fire that's very destructive in a hurry. And we need to be very conscious of that. Just as Bob Berg shares this story here. And he says there is a 19th century folk tale about a young fellow who went about town slandering the town's wise man. One day he went to the wise man's home and asked for forgiveness. The wise man, realizing that this man had not internalized the gravity of his transgressions, told him that he would forgive him on one condition. He would go home, take a feather pillow from his house, cut it up, scatter the feathers to the wind. After he had done so, he should then return to the wise man's house. Though puzzled by this strange request, the young man was happy to be let off with so easy a penance. He quickly cut up the pillow, scattered the feathers, and returned to the house. Am I now forgiven? He asked. Just one more thing, the wise man said. Now go and gather up all the feathers. But that's impossible. The wind has already scattered them. Precisely, he answered. And though you may truly wish to correct the evil you have done, it is as impossible to repair the damage done by your words as it is to recover the feathers. Your words are out there in the marketplace, spreading hate even as we speak. And of course, Bob Berg shared this illustration. Now, praise the Lord, there is forgiveness with God. But, you know, I think there is that thing, too, in James, as we will get to it here. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's such a thing as getting right with one another as we can, certainly before God. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And positionally, we are forgiven of all sin. I'm talking about maintenance now. But it is true. The tongue can do irreparable damage, in a sense. I mean, how do you gather all of this now? It's all spread everywhere. And, you know, maybe you want to do what you can. I remember after I got saved, you know, I went back to people and apologized. But, you know, after a while, you got to leave it with the Lord. It was too much. I was too much of a sinner for too long. But, and praise the Lord. There is forgiveness with the Lord, and we go on. But it is good to realize the ramifications of this tongue and the destruction the tongue can cause in such a hurry. We should be very careful with the tongue. And the mature are. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature person, a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue really is the gauge here. Go to the doctor's office and sometimes they'll tell you to stick out your tongue, right? They can tell a lot about you by examining your tongue and your throat and everything else in there. But by way of application, you know, how does it look with our tongue? You know, that's really telling as far as our spiritual life. What we talk about, what comes out of our mouth really does tell on the heart. You know, one prayer I really like is Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. I don't know about you, but I often pray that prayer. Find myself often in need of that. I need the Lord's help to control my tongue. It slips out. It's in a slippery place, right? And it's easy to slip. It's easy to stumble. Boy, I know this quite well. I wish I could say I have arrived, but I'm not there. I'm still with James there. We all stumble in many things, including sometimes saying things I shouldn't say. And praise the Lord for grace and forgiveness and all of that. But it is a sober reminder here. And I think especially as a teacher here, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, James? Well, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I think especially to teachers, what's happening with your tongue? If that's not under control, you shouldn't be a teacher. Don't be, no, there's a lot of talking here, a lot of immaturity, whatever. Don't be in that position if your tongue's not under control. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here? Okay, very good. Somehow seems appropriate. Let's share some prayer requests and praise items here.